Well, appreciate the song. Appreciate that we serve such a great God, and in Him we can put our confidence. That's not a poorly placed confidence. I'm thankful that our hope is sure. Ask for your prayers this morning and need the Lord's visitation and blessing of His word here today. I'd like to speak by His help about the glory of the Lord. I'd like to begin in 1 Peter, the first chapter. First Peter chapter 1, the 24th verse, says, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." When we think about the glory of man, those who are deemed important in this world, whether it's presidents or princes or kings, they are accompanied with all kinds of glory, with splendor. They're accompanied many times with ceremonial pomp and a lot of show and demonstration of their power that makes very clear that there's something special. Whenever you have the appearance of a president, it may be announced as he enters into the chamber or the hall of Congress that the president is here, and maybe certain music will play at the entrance of someone who is important like that. Maybe they ride up, probably not like everyone else does, but escorted, and maybe streets that are blocked off, and there's a lot of activity that attends someone like that. They're important. We've heard stories of people who have gone to see an important person or a celebrity, and when they're in their presence, they faint. But this scripture says that the glory of man, in all of the glory that's attributed or given unto man, that it's really just like the flower of grass. It appears for a short time, and then it's gone. It evaporates. It fades. There's nothing left unto it. But when we think about the glory of the Lord, I'd like to look at Exodus, the 33rd chapter. I want to consider some this morning of what that means to us, the glory of the Lord. Exodus chapter 33. The 10th verse. We'll start with the 9th. 33:9. "And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses." Remember the story here in the wilderness as the Lord was leading them through, and that they would follow by day. It was a pillar of fire, and by night a pillar of fire, and a cloud by day. And they would follow that, and that was the presence or the glory of the Lord that went before them. Whenever it stopped, they would stop. And whenever it went on, you don't dare say, I'm staying right here. Because they realize the importance of following the Lord. It says, "And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses had a desire and was desperate for the presence of the Lord. Lord, don't lead us up if your presence doesn't go with us. Realize that there was nothing special about themselves or him individually or them as a nation. Lord, the only thing that separates us from anyone else on the face of this earth is if your presence goes with us. And is it any different for us today? It's not that we're anything special or that we're greater than anyone else in this world, but Lord, that your presence go with us and that I be in the place that your presence and your glory overshadows where I am and where I live. Lord, I need that. And I read in these words of Moses, there was a desperation. The brothers shared a request this morning that I need guidance. I need to know what to do here about a situation in my life. You know, the Lord knows us today. The Lord knows the circumstances of our life. He told Moses, I know you by name. This isn't something impersonal. This, I'm not God who's afar off and you're just one of millions of my creation. Take a number. Moses, I know you by name. Said, Lord, cause your presence to go up. Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. That's quite a thing to ask of Almighty God. Well, the Lord, if you read further down, the Lord granted a request, a manifestation physically of the glory of God. And he told him that you can't see my face, for no man can see my face and live. This is not as some man, it's not like the king of one of the nations around them with all of the pomp that accompanies their office. This is Almighty God. And I pray the Lord will help us to never normalize or bring down to our level who He is. Remember, Isaiah saw in, believe, the 6th chapter of Isaiah. It says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and seated upon His throne, and His train or His glory filled the temple. And He couldn't stand because of that. There was something that so moved and melted Him at the glory and the presence of God. Do we have this same desire? Lord, show me your glory. Lord, help me to see the glory of God. We read throughout the scriptures of different places where the Lord manifested His glory to mankind. Moses, whenever he was walking through the wilderness and he saw a bush that was burning, it caught his attention as he drew nigh. A voice spoke to him out of the bush, the voice of the Lord God. He said, take off your shoes, for the place that you stand is holy ground. It was hallowed by the very presence and the glory of God. Moses saw that. We read, and we'll get an example of it here, maybe in Numbers, the 16th chapter. Numbers 16, the 19th verse. Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Whenever there were some who rose up in rebellion against Moses and against Aaron and against the Lord himself, it says that the whole congregation saw the glory of God. It appeared unto all of them. We can read it. Some places it talks about it in Exodus, the 24th chapter, I believe, as it appeared unto them as a devouring fire. You know, there are many people today that have lost the very fear of God from their hearts. Where things of religious nature hold no value unto them. Where it's counted as nothing or as something that's commonplace. You know, there's really nothing that special about this building. And it's not today in the buildings where the glory and the presence of God resides. But yet, there was a time in our nation where there was more respect and reverence given unto the things of God. More respect and reverence given unto a day of worship of the Lord. There was a time perhaps when the fear of God would have stopped someone from throwing a rock through that window. This is a house of worship. I'll go somewhere else besides. But the fear of the Lord is gone from so many hearts today. And it was gone from Korah's heart whenever he gathered some people together in rebellion. But the glory of the Lord appeared, and soon their hearts melted to see what the Lord had done. So we think about that when Moses went up into the Mount Sinai. Remember that the presence of the Lord descended upon that mountain, and it trembled with earthquakes and with thunderings and with lightning, and the people heard a voice from heaven. And they trembled and they told Moses to cause this to cease. They were fearful. They were afraid at the appearance of the glory of God before them. We read how the glory of the Lord would appear unto the congregation, as in this instance, before the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord appeared. There were instances whenever angels would appear unto mankind, and many times it was accompanied with fear on behalf of those who realized that they were in the presence of a heavenly being. Why was that? There was something so holy. There was something so awesome about the presence of God. This isn't something normal. This isn't something to be trifled with. It caused them to fear and to quake. We'd like to look in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12, begin in the 18th verse. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. The very instance of which we just spoke, at the mountain, whenever the glory of the Lord was manifested in an outward and a visible way, they feared. The mountain trembled and shook and burned with fire. But it says now that it was written in the New Testament time of Christ, in the gospel dispensation, that ye are not come unto a mountain like that. That's not what the Lord is doing with you today. You're not come unto a mountain that might be shook like that, but you're come, it says, unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. See then that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. There's something more that the Lord wanted to bring people unto than to just stand at a distance and look at a mountain that was burning, and a voice that they heard from a distance that caused them to fear in their hearts and to tremble in fear. There's something more that the Lord wanted to do with mankind. There is a better place that God wanted to bring His people unto. Because they feared and they shook and they trembled. But within they were still full of uncleanness and unclean desires and carnality and sinful hearts. The Lord wanted to bring us unto something that was better than that. That shook not only the physical outward things. That's what religion deals with. Religion deals with things on the outward. But the Lord wants to deal with things that are on the inward. The Lord's not interested in us coming together here today and trying to create an atmosphere that moves us. He's not interested in us dimming the lights and maybe playing a soft, moving melody and dim it so much and light some candles and to try to create an aura or an atmosphere that brings us to a place of emotion or to prompting of doing or taking action. The Lord wants to do something within us, to shake not only the earth or the temporal, the visible, the physical things, but to shake that within us, to move that within our hearts. I believe it's back in Isaiah that referenced where Isaiah saw the king in all his glory and said, well, maybe should have just read it, 6:3, one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Again, that was under an Old Testament dispensation, an age where the house was filled with smoke, where there was a cloud that represented the presence of God. But it says the post of the door here moved at the voice of him that cried. Wouldn't it be something if the doorposts in this chapel started to shake and move? And we heard a voice out of heaven speaking to us. But that's not what the Lord wants to bring us to today. He's not interested in these wooden doorposts shaking and trembling. But just like the doorposts in Egypt represented our hearts, on which the blood of that Passover lamb was to be spread today, representing the blood of Christ being spread upon our hearts, covering our hearts. So it is in this day and age. It's not the doorpost. It's not the temple. It is this heart. The Lord wants my heart to be moved at His presence. The Lord wants me to bow and humble myself before His presence. The whole earth is full of His glory. And yet, people don't see it and people say, where is God? And Where is the sign of his coming? And they reduce his handiwork to just natural things. The science of man's reasoning. What's happened? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians, the third chapter. I want to lay a little bit of background or foundation without reading all of this. There is a comparison that Paul is making under the system under which many of them were raised and had been taught, the Jewish system under the law. It was under that system that the mountain shook and trembled. It was under that system that the glory of the Lord filled the house of that tabernacle and subsequently the temple. It was under that system that all these marvelous things had taken place, where they could see and recognize the glory and the presence of God from a distance. They could see and realize that that glory that filled that inner place, the Holy of Holies, that's not a place you say, hey buddies, come on, let's go check this out. It's not something that you handle lightly or casually. This is the very presence of God. This is a holy thing. This is not to be trifled with. This was under that system. And Paul was pointing back to that system and said that it was glorious. The seventh verse, if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. Speaking of that law system that was written on the tables of stone that Moses brought down. And it was glorious by the means that we've just expressed. There was a glory to behold. And that I've thought before sometimes, Lord, it'd be nice if you'd just appear in a cloud or if you would just speak audibly where we could all hear your voice. Oh, how many questions could be settled today if a voice would boom from heaven and say, this is what I'm not pleased with. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews said, God who in very diverse times and manners spake in time past through his prophets, through many different ways that the Lord spoke in times past, hath in this day spoken unto us by his Son. We've already received his word. And it's something that Paul is about to explain to us is so much better. We could wish for that time. But he says, I offer you something so much greater than that. If the ministration of death written engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. You remember that? When Moses went up into that mountain where the Lord met him and the Lord gave him his law, what was the effect of that upon Moses? When he came down out of the mountain and they looked upon him and his face shone so brilliantly that it hurt their eyes. Can imagine the arc of a welder or something that you can't look at with your eyes, or looking at the sun that if you stare at it directly, it'll burn your eyes. So bright was Moses' face that I can imagine it lightening the entire camp. And they look and they can't even, just like a camera lens, can't hardly focus if you're taken into the sun. They looked and they could kind of tell that this was Moses, but they had to look away. They couldn't look on him steadfastly. So Moses had to put a veil over his face so that it would dim the brightness of that light. All of that had spiritual meaning to us today. And it's what Paul is addressing here. Don't wish for living under that system. It served its purpose. It had its place. But it was to bring us unto this that is available unto you today. Far too many people today, even who claim the name of Christ, live under a law type experience. Folks, the Lord does not want to be someone or something that is afar off. He doesn't want it to be something that our worship and our relationship with the Lord, as important as it is to not forsake the assembling of ourselves and to come together, He doesn't want our relationship to be limited to those times that we come together. He wants it to be a living way, a living experience, that the Lord writes His law on the table of my heart, where the Lord reveals His glory to my soul, where the Lord helps me not just to see it from afar off, but to actually be immersed in it. More than my eyes, to feel it, to experience it, to taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm going to tell you, when you experience the glory of the Lord, it surpasses anything that you might see. It surpasses anything that you might experience and touch and feel with your hands. I'll go so far as to say it's even more real than that. That you experience it, that you live this, the glory of the Lord that is available. If that was glorious, how much more that which was to come? How much more, in verse 8, shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For the ministration of condemnation be glory. How much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, how much more that which remaineth is glorious. All of this that Paul is wrapping up and saying, that which you experience, that which you read about, you think about Elijah and the fire that fell from heaven and consumed that sacrifice, glorious. How amazing that would have been. What fear that would have struck in the hearts of people. If that was glorious, how much more what we can experience through the Spirit? So much more so that it doesn't even compare. That the glory of this one is so bright, is so excels, that you don't even see the glory of the other anymore. And that is the experience of the Lord writing His law within our hearts. The very presence of God abiding in our lives. The very Spirit of God abiding within. How much rather glorious is that? For it is the same God, the same Spirit, before whom the posts of the doors trembled. And that Spirit will abide within. Lord, help us to not lose sight and reduce to just commonplace living for the Lord. This isn't to say that we go through life on an emotional high all the time. Folks, in some of the darkest times, some of the darkest places of life, we can come like Moses and speak face to face as a man doth his friend. We can come and say, Lord, show me your glory in this place. I asked the question a bit ago, if the earth is filled with His glory, why do people not see it? Well, there's some explanation of that here. Moses goes on saying, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, or that they couldn't look unto what was coming, what this represented. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. You know what this is saying? that I can read the Word of God and it can be to me just like those tablets of stone, cold, hard, unyielding, impersonal. That I can picture in my mind a God that is so far off and impersonal. And many people today, it says, even until this day, when they hear the Word of God, there's a veil over their hearts. There's a veil that they can't see clearly what the Lord has for them. That veil is a veil of sin. It's a veil of flesh that hinders us from being able to see the glory of the Lord. Nevertheless, when I shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Oh, thank the Lord. You know the Lord wants to take the veil away. I don't want us to be challenged today, wherever we are in life. You know, sometimes there are things that would hinder us from seeing clearly. Lord, if there's any place in my heart that is veiled, Lord, take the veil away. Lord, if I've been living my experience, and we call it an experience, don't we? My experience with the Lord. Not just I've been living my religion. My experience with the Lord. If it's been reduced to a list of rules, if it's been the reality of it has been reduced, it's just something cold and unfeeling and impersonal, and I have to do this and I have to do that, and the church requires this of me, and God expects that of me, and I guess I better do it. Lord, take the veil away. Lord, pull back the curtain. Pull back the veil. Lord, reveal to my heart the glory of the Lord. We all, with open face, unveiled, we all, not just the minister, not just a priest somewhere, but now God through Christ has made all of us to be kings and priests. Now all of us with open face can behold the glory of the Lord. We all with open face beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Religion can make you try to act right. Religion can make you try to conform to expectations of others. But whenever the veil is taken away, whenever we look steadfastly, not focused on what people are thinking, not focused on some religious form, but Lord, I want the veil taken away. Lord, I want to see You as You are. I want to see You in Your glory. I want to recognize the glory of the Lord. It says we are changed. There's some. It'll change us. It'll change our perspective. It'll change our hearts. Oh, is our heart fixed on the things of this world? It'll veil you from seeing the glory of the Lord. The Lord wants us to be able to behold as, well, Psalm number 81, I am from sin set free. It says one verse, as by the light of opening day, the stars are all concealed. Whenever the sun rises upon this earth, you can't look out and see the stars anymore. For the very reason that Paul explained, there's a glory that just surpasses all of that. And it causes it to so dim and fade that you can't even see it. So, he said here, so earthly pleasures fade away when Jesus is revealed. When He is revealed unto my heart in His glory. Whenever I can see Him with open face. I'd like to look at Luke the 9th chapter. I want to look at a special account from Jesus' ministry, a rather remarkable account. Luke the 9th chapter. And 9 and 28, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of the decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. What I want to realize here is Jesus is said there was no form nor comeliness about him. Jesus didn't look this way to everybody. When Jesus walked through the streets and when he went into the synagogue, he didn't look like this. Modern or maybe Renaissance painters would paint Jesus or those they deemed holy with a little glow about their head and a little halo. I don't believe that there was a little golden glowing circle that followed Jesus around over his head. I don't believe there was something about his apparel. I believe there was something in his eyes. I believe something in the way that he looked at you. I believe something about the words that he spoke. But I don't believe in his appearance itself. Well, I know. Jesus didn't appear like this all the time. What was this transfiguration? I heard, I believe, Brother Ed once say, perhaps the greatest miracle of this is not that Jesus could appear like this, but it's the fact that all the rest of the time, Jesus could conceal the fact that this is the way he really was. This was his true appearance. In glory, as bright as the sun, and for a moment, there with these three apostles, for a moment, that glory, that veil was taken off. And they were able to see Christ in his resplendent glory as he really was, without the veil of flesh that concealed it. Lord, help us to be able to be in a place that we can see his glory for ourselves, be able to behold who he is for ourselves, not through hearsay. I want to go back a little bit. I'd like to look in Isaiah, the 4th chapter, and think a little more of what this means to us today. Isaiah 4 and maybe about the 5th verse, well, the 3rd verse. It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a covert from the storm and from rain. Upon Mount Zion, which Scriptures bears out as in our dispensation is talking about the church which Jesus built. Upon this place of Mount Zion, it said that there would be this imagery. But more than imagery, there would be what they saw in the Old Testament of the smoke and the pillar of fire. But as we've already looked at in Paul's writings, that's not about a literal building anymore. Ye are the temple of God. We are the temple. And it says upon this dwelling place of God, no more does he dwell within an inner court. No more does he dwell with or the Holy of Holies. That veil was rent in twain. There's nothing special now about those buildings or those curtains. He changed that in Christ, and we now are His place of abode, His temple. It says upon that place there would be a refuge, it would be a defense, the glory of the Lord. I believe one scripture says that the Lord would be as a wall of fire round about, and His and the glory in the midst of her. Folks, back to what Moses said, we are nothing without the Lord. Individually, collectively, as the church of God, we don't obligate God by putting a certain name on this building to come and to meet with us and to bless. Folks, this world does not need more religion. This world has enough of that. This world needs a transformative introduction to Jesus Christ and relationship with Him, working and dwelling in our lives. And the beauty of it is that it is available to every one of us, that I can live in a place by the grace of God that His glory can rest on my heart and in my life. And that'll be a defense. I'm going to tell you, a protection from the wiles of the enemy, from all the darkness that is around us. Don't try to fight it off in your own intellect, in your own strength or wisdom, or think you're strong enough. I am nothing without the Lord. Lord, I need Your glory. I need Your presence abiding within my heart and in my life. It said in Isaiah the 58th chapter that it would be our rearward. In other words, it would go before us and His glory would come behind us as a wall of fire round about. But I'd like to look now at Ezekiel. Ezekiel in the 10th chapter. And give here as well, just briefly, a little context. You read in the 8th and the 9th chapters, the prophet was brought in the Spirit to Jerusalem, and he was caused to see great abominations that were being worked, even by the elders of the city. These abominations had brought the wrath of God upon Jerusalem, and it was such that it had built to the point that the Lord's wrath, the cup of His wrath was full. And so He told him, you told one of His angels, you go through and you mark on the forehead everyone that sighs and cries for these abominations. We talked about last week a remnant. The Lord knows each one who is not swept away in their heart with the filthiness of this world, who keeps their heart pure in their integrity before God. You mark them, you spare them, but you go through and destroy the others, He said. And I want to get a little bit in the 10th chapter of the consequence of their abominations. This temple that the glory of the Lord had filled is said now in the 10th chapter. In the 3rd verse, the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. But I want to skip to the 18th verse. It says, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the Lord of Israel was over them above. And what we see throughout this, if you read all of it, and in the scriptures that we've read, is the glory of the Lord departing from His house. The glory of the Lord that filled the house. It said He removed and went to the threshold of the house. And then the glory of the Lord removed again, and He went to the gate. Folks, I don't want this to ever be the experience of the church of God in our day. That the glory of the Lord, by little and by little, removes and backs off and backs off. This spirit can be grieved. He can be grieved away from our lives. He can be replaced by many things in our lives and hear the glory of the Lord lifted up and removed. Well, that wasn't the end of the story. Well, Haggai, I believe, asked the question, who remembers this house and its former glory? The temple that had been destroyed and left to ruin. She couldn't do that if the presence of the Lord was abiding within. But when the presence of the Lord removes from out of His house, it can so easily be overrun, because then it's just a house of stone and wood, and that's all it is if the glory of the Lord removes from it. And so the enemy was able to just overrun it. And such will be the case in our life. If the glory and the presence of the Lord removes from out of our life, we'll be subject to being overrun just like them. Who of you remembers this house and its former glory? Do you remember when the glory of the Lord would meet you here? Do you remember how the glory of the Lord would just illuminate this place? You remember that? Well, the promise the prophet was making by the inspiration of the Lord was that there is a glory that's coming that will replace and excel that glory that you remember in its former days. I'm thankful to know that there is hope in the Lord. We find ourselves in a place that the presence of the Lord, again, not just in feeling and emotion, but where the glory of the Lord has been lifting out of my life. There's restoration. The Lord wants to fill this temple with His glory, with His presence. May the Lord help us to be challenged, encouraged today with the thought of the glory of the Lord, and that that glory would be a reality in our individual lives and in our assembly as the people of God. Pray for me.